Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Mark 7, 24 through 30. From there he, that is Jesus, arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. We've been going through a section of the Gospel of Mark where things have actually been very intense. If you read it carefully, and sometimes we can read through these things and we can miss some of the nuances and some of the emotions and the real things that were happening, but it was clearly an intense time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was intense because there was a lot of traveling. There's a lot of movement. We've read just in the last couple of chapters of the Lord Jesus Christ going here and there, crossing the Sea of Galilee, one side to the other side. Now here he's arising and going to a whole other country. Busy travel. Then it was intense because of the crowds. And there's a sense here that the Lord Jesus is attempting to escape those crowds. In fact, those crowds were so intense and they were coming and coming and coming to the Lord Jesus that in Mark 6, verse 31, it says there were many coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. And in the midst of that, we've seen the Lord Jesus calling his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest." There have been these different times that the Lord Jesus has gone places. He's sent crowds away, but it's like the crowd keeps coming back. You know that you sometimes try to dig in the sand, and the sand just keeps coming back to fill that hole that you're digging. Well, this is the sense of these crowds. They just keep coming back. And they move to another place, and they try to go to a quiet place. And there the Lord Jesus has people pursuing him, not all for good reasons, though. Some for very much the wrong reasons. The last passage, we saw the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and speaking to them very intensely, correcting them on a level that would lead to his own murder. They were coming to attack him, to criticize him. They attacked him for eating with sinners in 2 verse 16, for not his disciples not fasting in chapter 2, for breaking the Sabbath supposedly. They're plotting to destroy him in 3 verse 6. Unwashed hands. They're making accusations about in chapter 7. They're disputing the next chapter, chapter 8. So this is going on, and there's a sense here that the Lord Jesus is actually departing also from those Pharisees, leaving them behind, moving away, and moving to this other nation for a time, to Tyre and Sidon, a place that he's not going with the intent of doing ministry or spreading the gospel. It's quite clear from verse 24 through 28 that he's not going there to spread the gospel. He's going there, and it's whether it's a picture, we don't know exactly his motives because it doesn't say, but there's something to this, to him turning his back on these Pharisees, to moving away, perhaps preserving his own life for a time until the time was due, but here he moves on. And yet, though he didn't go there on a mission, so to speak, he does end up as a missionary to this one unlikely and unusual woman. We're going to look at this scene under the theme Crumbs for Little Dogs. Crumbs for Little Dogs. And we're going to look at first this strange direction, then the distance he holds this woman at, then her diligent seeking, then focusing on these little dogs, this woman and the hope of the crumbs, the hope of deliverance. Oh, the Lord Jesus is now departing into the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's not ordinary that a Jew would want to go there for just optional reasons. Perhaps some would go because they were in a business of trading or something like that. But Tyre and Sidon, that's a place with a bad reputation. This would be to the north toward the region that is now Lebanon, but it was an area that was known for paganism, for idolatry. Actually, if you think of the different associations, you could think in the Old Testament of Jezebel. This is where Jezebel came from. She was a Sidonian. She brought all that paganism into Israel. It was a very bad and a negative thing. That's some of the history. If you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, the reports on Tyre and Sidon, or Syrophoenicia, is actually that same region, the north end of Phoenicia, the north end of where Canaanites would live in the old times. The prophets condemned them. Ezekiel 27, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. They were known for their arrogance and their pride. They were quite wealthy. Zechariah 9, they were pictured as building a tower. These were people who were very much a merchant class. So the city of Tyre is an island on the end of a peninsula, and that peninsula is very easy to defend. They built their tower, their castle on the end, and they were traders. And everything came from the Mediterranean to the east, and many things were taken across what you may have heard of as the Silk Road, from the east, and then from the Mediterranean to the west. And things came, and this was a crossroads of the Mediterranean. There were very wealthy people there. There were people who sort of would be known as those who could hook you up with different things. They were traders and exchangers. They were very wealthy, and they believed, by and large, that was due to the blessing of their gods. And they were very enthusiastic about their false religions and their wickedness, and they assumed they had the best gods. And this was not thought of as a good place for a Jew to go to. This is the kind of place they would shake the dust off their feet if they had to go there for some reason on the way back. And here the Lord Jesus, he goes in that direction, and we don't want to read too much into the Bible, but it's probably a filter for the Pharisees. They're not going to follow him there. They're not going to head in that direction. And even more, he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. We see something here of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the need for him to get away. We've seen this desire for him to go and pray and to be apart and to be strengthened by the Lord, his Father in heaven. But here he's entering a house. He wants no one to know it, but he can't be hidden, even in that faraway land of darkness. And that was a very dark land when it came to paganism, superstition, even child sacrifice, all kinds of wickedness going on there. And here the demon possession, it's another hint of that. But the Lord goes into that land of darkness, in that situation of darkness, and he withdraws, is the sense. You know, there's a false version of God in evangelicalism. And I think even creeps into our churches sometimes. A God who's really an idol. And that is a God who would never withdraw from anyone. He would be always open-armed, always welcoming, always sort of gentle in the human sense with every interaction. Well, here we see the Lord withdrawing from his own people, and as you work through this passage, sort of giving a stiff arm to a woman who comes to him. And this teaches us something about the way that the Lord God works. If you have in your mind a concept of God who is always open arms in every situation to everyone and always deals with them in that way, and there's never any tough love, so to speak, this passage should shatter that view of God. That is an idol that needs to be shattered. Here we learn something of the Lord God, and that the Lord God does indeed withdraw from his own nation at times. This is the nation that's sent into exile at times, and that he does keep some at a distance. But the beautiful hope is that there are those that seek him and find him. Here the Lord is withdrawn, he is hidden in a house, and yet there is this woman. A woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Clearly a decent mother. She loves her child, and she knows and she's heard something of that there's help for her child, and so she comes to the Lord. And by the way, she comes repeatedly. If you read the parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a sense of her coming and coming, and even the disciples pushing her away and getting annoyed by her and not wanting to deal with her. There's a real sense that they're finally trying to get that quiet time, that alone time with the Lord. They're trying to have a rest and a break from the intensity of what they've been going through. But she keeps coming, and she keeps coming, and keeps coming, even though she's pushed away. I would encourage you, perhaps some of you, you've tried to keep coming and keep coming to the Lord, tried to keep coming and keep coming, perhaps even to a church, and it feels like, from your perspective, that you get a stiff arm, perhaps from the Lord himself, perhaps from his church, perhaps from some Christians or some supposed Christians. Well, this woman's intensity and the fact that she keeps coming and keeps coming is a picture of a beautiful hope that those who come to the Lord persistently, the Lord Jesus will also later give an example of a widow who keeps coming and keeps coming to a judge. And we are encouraged, and you are encouraged, keep praying. Though you may feel that you haven't got the answer you want, keep praying, keep coming to the Lord. Do not give up. This woman is a beautiful example of that persistence in coming to the Lord that's not annoying to the Lord ultimately. It's not proud to keep coming to the Lord. Shows her humility and her neediness and her desire and her understanding that she needs help. She needs more. She can't save her own child. She can't save her own daughter. And so she comes to the Lord. She falls at his feet. Picture of humility. Picture of submission. Even a picture of recognizing who Jesus is. She came and fell at his feet. In Matthew it says, she came and she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Tells us that this Syrophoenician woman, though she's from the wrong nation, she's from the wrong place, she falls into this long tradition in the Bible that goes back to even people like Tamar and all that messy story in Genesis. And then later, Ruth. And then later, before that, you can think of the name's escaping me, but the Canaanite woman in Jericho. And you can go through the Old Testament and you can see these women who the Lord gathers in from pagan Gentile nations who would not naturally know of the Lord, but by faith they've been gathered in. And also men, you can think of Haman, I'm forgetting names, but you can think of the man who comes and who's washed in the Jordan River. And he's gathered in as well. And the Lord gathers in these Gentiles, these unusual ones. And the Lord does indeed ultimately have time for them and kindness for them. But in her heart, this faith has been worked. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She recognizes the Messiah. She recognizes the Lord. She falls at his feet and she's begging him for mercy. And it brings up a question. Regardless of where we may come from, have you recognized Jesus Christ, the man, as the Lord, God with us, the Master, the King of Kings, the Son of David, ultimately the Messiah? And have you come to him for help? And the fact that the next verse, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, that's such a contrast. Here you have this woman laying on her feet before the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, a Greek, a Syrophoenician. So by Greek, it would actually be translated a Hellenist, or somebody who spoke Greek. Her ethnicity is Syrophoenician, but her language and her culture is now Greek, because after Alexander the Great had conquered, then these people were turned into Greeks. They learned to speak the Greek language, but her ethnicity, her ethnic background, her nation, her tribe is Syrophoenicia, or Tyre and Sidon, that area. But her language would be Greek. Most unlikely that she'd know about the Savior. And yet she does. She knows his identity. She knows who he is. And she comes and she keeps asking for help. Cast the demon out of my daughter. It's a recognition that you are the Lord. You are the King over even the evil one. You can save. So what a beautiful picture this is. Here you have this strange direction Jesus has gone in this dark nation. It's a place of demon possession and false gods and evil people like Jezebel. And yet there's this diligent, seeking woman who just keeps coming. Well, the Lord Jesus' first response is very controversial. Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. It's an insult. This is a verse that's highlighted by many liberals. If you read commentaries on it, there are those who point at this and they say, here the Lord Jesus used a racist slur. How cruel. How unkind. He called her a little dog. How do we understand this? How do we figure this out? Why would the Lord Jesus speak in this way? Well, first of all, we've already gone over that if you have the view of the Lord God who never holds anyone at a distance, you have the wrong God. And yet at the same time, in these words is the Lord Jesus coming and teaching this woman that indeed she's not worthy and none of us are, but yet he's interacting with her, he's speaking with her, he's giving her his attention. And he's speaking first of his role. Let the children be filled first. He's speaking of what he was called to do. Matthew 15, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Behind this is the truth even of election, that God had chosen a nation in the ancient times, Abraham and his sons. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is still in that era where that is his special people, and he was sent to deal with them. And though that may make you uncomfortable, it's a clear theme throughout the Bible that God visits and he comes to some and not others. And what we need to learn about the sovereignty of God is that if he has visited us, it's not because of who we are or our background, but it's ultimately out of his kindness and his favor that he would give that gift and that he would come to us. And the good news here is he's speaking to this woman. He's interacting with her. But he's teaching her something first, that he came to minister to Israel. You know, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on the whole was a ministry to the Hebrew people, to his chosen people. He interacts with a centurion and a few people like this here and there from other backgrounds. But it's not until after his ascension into heaven and the sending of the apostles that the gospel fully and finally goes out to all the nations. And the apostles are sent post-Pentecost to all kinds of nations and all kinds of people. But here was this time, this Old Testament time, that the Lord came to feed his covenant house, his people of Israel. And this teaches us something about the Lord, something beyond our grasp, that indeed he comes for some and not others. And yet, there's also something good and kind, everything good, actually, about how the Lord Jesus relates to this woman. He's teaching her it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, you may wonder, what does that expression come from? Well, over the last few weeks, we actually looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And if you look at the next chapter, there's the feeding of the 4,000. And the Lord Jesus there is showing his people that he's come to teach them the gospel. He's come to teach them the good news, and that he's come to lay down his life for his people. And the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, when he became Emmanuel, God with us, he limited himself in a sense in his humanity. And he limited himself in his task and his assignment. And there he was to feed the house of Israel, and he was being here exhausted by that and worn out and now going to take a rest. And now he says to this woman, this is what I've been sent to do. These are the disciples he had and what his task was. And it wasn't his main calling to actually take that and start going out and scattering the seed yet in all these Gentile nations. It's the children's bread. Now, when it comes to the word little dogs, it is true that that word is quite a bit softened by the Lord Jesus. There's two words for dog. There's the kind of dog that you can think of as just general in a sense of a canine, or a dog that would be wandering about and would be scavenging and would be seen as dirty and filthy. This word is actually the word for little dogs, or you could say doglets or puppies. These were domesticated dogs. These were dogs that would be around under a table. And so the Lord Jesus doesn't use the strongest language, and yet he does not use a flattering picture. And the only way we can understand this is to understand our position as all of humanity. In Psalm 22, verse 6, the psalmist is going through his sin and confessing it before the Lord. And there he confesses, I am a worm and no man. So he actually confesses himself, you could say, even lower than a dog. He understands and he knows his sinfulness, and he knows that he is a rebel. He knows that he doesn't deserve to be in God's presence, and so he confesses, I am a worm and no man, even insulting himself, so to speak. And this is how the gospel ordinarily comes. There are different patterns as different people are converted, but most people, they come to this self-knowledge and this self-realization at some point, I am a worm. Before the holiness of God and all of his greatness, I don't deserve anything. I'm just a worm, a sinner, worthy to be trod on and cast out. And here, this message of little dogs, it's really ultimately true of all of us by nature in our sinfulness, that we don't deserve to be in God's presence. We don't deserve to be fed. You have to go down back to the truths of depravity and the fact that we in our sinfulness, God evicted Adam and Eve from the garden. He threw them out because of their sin. He put them at a distance, and they could no longer eat of all those trees and that food that was given to them in the garden. They were cast out, so to speak. And this passage, the Lord Jesus is teaching this woman to take nothing for granted. That she deserves no blessing. She deserves no food. She's on the outside. She's east of Eden, so to speak. She's outside the veil, outside the temple, outside even the nation. She deserves nothing. And it's important that you learn that as well. That by nature, no matter what family you're from, no matter what your background, no matter how many good deeds you have done, that by nature we are all on the outside. We are all little dogs. We are worms. We deserve nothing from God but judgment. And so the Lord Jesus gives her sort of a stiff arm here. He keeps her at something of a distance. And yet that must have been a tough love. A tough love that was teaching her exactly who she was and what she needed to learn. And so she's kept at this distance. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. It's quite clever. But more important, It's spoken from her heart and from her understanding. And these are words of faith. In Matthew 15, as more details are filled in, the Lord Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith." Here she understands that even being near the Savior, even being near his presence, that there's this hope that though she may be a little dog, though she may deserve to be outside the family, though she may deserve to be banished, that still there's a blessing. And here she is, right by the Savior, knowing that he can still save her, that his grace is sufficient even for her. And so she's there in her humility, understanding and knowing that the Lord Jesus is all sufficient, that even one crumb of his grace and mercy is enough to feed her. And so she comes, not giving up, not turning away from the Lord, but she continues to ask for his favor, and she shows her faith that Jesus is enough for her. Do you have that faith? You know, it's not the strength of your faith that will save you. It's not that you have to do some great things or have some great experience, even of communion with God. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And many are blessed with those kinds of experiences of full and complete, so to speak, at the table communion with God, which is necessary and good and hopeful. But there's something in this passage that teaches us that even one crumb of faith is enough to spiritually nourish and feed and save for a lifetime. And that's because of who the Lord Jesus is. That's because of his identity. He says in John 6, verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." You see, Jesus Christ is the bread of life himself. And this woman is maybe she wouldn't know the exact words and the exact terms, but she's recognizing him as the bread of life, as the Savior. And she knows just being in his presence, just coming and clinging to him is enough that she can be saved and her daughter healed. And so the Lord Jesus says, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." She's saved. The daughter is well. It's interesting. It says in the next verse, she found her daughter lying on the bed. Now you might wonder, is that a good thing? She's lying on the bed. Is she not fully healed? The sense of her lying on the bed is that she's calm and peaceful. As a demon-possessed child, she probably spent a lot of time kicking and screaming, perhaps throwing fits. We read of other children like this in the New Testament, throwing themselves in fires and being in great danger. Well, this picture of a demon-possessed child, she goes home and she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. It's a picture of a household now that's cleansed and cleaned, and it's a place of rest and it's a place of peace because of her faith. What a beautiful picture this is. That though you deserve and I deserve to be on the outside, not to have any blessing, though we are not worthy that Christ would visit us or come to our region or to our area by his Holy Spirit, we're not worthy that he would speak to us. We're not worthy that he would call us nice things and kind things. We're not worthy of anything. We are rebels by nature. We are worms. We deserve to be cast away into hell forever. And yet there is this hope that those who come to the Lord Jesus in faith for even crumbs, that one crumb would be enough for all of eternity. There's hope eternal in Jesus Christ. And you can think, we looked at other passages of people just reaching out to touch Jesus' robe. That woman who was healed of her flow of blood and others. This picture is that just to come to Jesus Christ and to confess, "Lord, help me, be merciful to me, that he is merciful and gracious, that he is kind, and that you, though you may, even some of you, feel rejected or held at a distance, that he is kind and merciful, and the call is to persist, to keep coming with faith. And her faith, really, is a contrast with the crowd in the verses before this, and with the Pharisees in the verses before this. They came with cynicism, criticism, skepticism. You're not good enough at washing your hands, they came with. You're eating with sinners. They're plotting to destroy. And the very opposite of this woman, from the wrong place, coming just for a crumb and being healed, and her house being cleansed of this demon, and her daughter being well and being filled with hope. And so, there's a great hope in this also. And we've been blessed to see this from time to time, that those who come from the wrong places and the wrong backgrounds and have perhaps lived in the wrong places and done all the wrong things, that there's this great hope that we ought to invite them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, and that there will be this hope in the end, Revelation 19, that there will be a multitude gathered in from every tribe and tongue and nation who are called actually there to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's the hope that though there may be, it seems, a trail of perhaps breadcrumbs in this life when it comes to Christian faith for some, that there's hope of an eternal supper and feeding that goes on and on and on and will never end. And we can be certain that this Syrophoenician woman by birth, who spoke the wrong language and came from the wrong area, that she will be sitting at that table, being fed for all eternity. Not because she was good enough, but because she came and came and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus, it's interesting, he departs from the region of Tyre and Sidon. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. He's circling around and away from the covenant people. When we see our churches in the state that they are over these past couple of years, we have to admit that with all of the controversy and the situation that we've been placed in, and God's providence and the pandemic and everything else, that we're not in great shape. And as we see the Lord here, sort of skirting the edges of his own covenant people and moving around and away from them, we also ought to consider, do things like that still happen in our day? Does the Lord keep us at a distance? It may be different for different families here, different experiences, different situations, but it's something to consider. But it's not a situation to despair in. No, this woman and the picture of her faith gives us great hope. Continue to pray, continue to seek the face of the Lord, continue to plead for crumbs from the Master's table, and the Lord will feed you, his people. Amen. Let us pray.